Back in Jerusalem for another feast, our Lord Jesus healed this disabled man. It quickly led to opposition from the religious leaders in Israel because Jesus did this work, a miraculous work, on the Sabbath, the day of rest, the holy day of rest. But as he explains to those religious leaders, he works on the Sabbath. The sermon title today, friends, He works on the Sabbath. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from John 5, starting at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, by this point, most of you probably do not need a reminder as to John's purpose in recording the miraculous signs that Jesus did. But in case you've forgotten John's purpose, I read from the end of John 20. John tells us this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in the Gospel of John. But these are written," John says, "I've given you these signs," and there are seven in all. "These signs I've given to you here in this book, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." The signs that Jesus performed pointed back to him, right? They show us who Jesus really is, really reveal what he came to do. The miracles mean that Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world to give true life to sinners who will trust in him, who will rely on his work, who will call on his name. So the first sign, I remind you, it was not merely about Jesus helping everyone to have a good time at that wedding in Cana. He turned all the water into wine because he is the ultimate groom who came to redeem a bride for himself. His bride being the church. Redeem his people so that, yes, we could enjoy the ultimate wedding feast. Abundant life in his kingdom where the wine will flow and there will be no end of it. And by the way, no one gets drunk in the kingdom. That's what the miracle means. Abundant life in Jesus. Upon returning to Cana, Jesus did what John called calls the second sign. He healed that dying son of the royal official. With a word, Jesus gave life from afar. Remember, he's some 20 miles away from that sick child. And he spoke the word to that father. The father goes home and finds his boy recovering from deadly illness. Jesus gave life to that child, which tells us, yes, Jesus is author of life, who comes into the world to give true life to dead sinners. Today in John 5, we read of the third sign that Jesus did. He healed this crippled man, or disabled is the more appropriate word, a man who's perhaps a paralytic, unable to walk. Maybe he's just really sick and weakened. The language in Greek could be taken a number of different ways, but here's this sick or paralyzed man at the pool called Bethesda. And Jesus healed this man. Why? Did Jesus merely mean for this man to have a better life in this world? Of course not. Jesus said to him later in the story, right? Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Because you see, friends, Jesus came to deliver us from everlasting punishment in hell, where the wicked will have no rest. We read in Revelation 14. Jesus would spare this man something far worse than the physical disability that only lasts for a time. He calls him to repentance that the man might have forgiveness of sin through God's grace in Jesus, the one who does the work, all the work for us poor sinners to have Sabbath rest, life and peace with God. The religious leaders accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, for he did this miracle on the holy day of rest. But Jesus explains that he is Son of God, who alone can do the work that brings us into the true Sabbath rest of God. And that really is ultimately where this story goes. Our theme today, friends, Jesus works on the Sabbath because he is the Lord, whose labor brings us true life, rest for our souls. Jesus works on the Sabbath because he's the Lord. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, whose labor brings us true life and rest for our souls. What is the Sabbath? Let's just back up for a moment. What is the Sabbath? A superficial reading of the Bible would suggest maybe that the Sabbath was that weekly day of rest, right? It was Saturday for the Jews. That weekly day of rest, which God commanded the Israelites to observe by doing no work. But remember, in the fourth commandment, God calls his people to rest because he graciously is bringing them into his Sabbath. It's not just a day of rest for them. Stop their earthly working and rest a while. It's a sign of God's gracious way of bringing them into his everlasting Sabbath rest, which began the moment after he finished his work of creation. So Genesis 2 verse 3, at the end of all that work, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. It is not a ceremony, the Sabbath. It is God's everlasting royal rest as Creator King. Did Yahweh need to catch his breath after all that work of creation? Of course not. He created all things by simply speaking. His Sabbath is that everlasting rest of royal enthronement over all that he had made. In Sabbath rest, the great king rejoices in his works, which reveal his glory. But it is not resting in terms of relaxation, recuperation, nothing like that. God finished the work of creation only to go on working continually, ruling over all that he's made, sustaining every creature, governing the whole universe, which is why we, friends, we can live and why we can work and yes, why we can rest. He always works. The great king always ruling, sustaining our lives. And I've got even better news today. Our creator king actually became a creature, a true man, named Jesus, in order to do his greatest work of all, which we call redemption. You have to understand what Jesus really is implying there in verse 17. He tells his accusers, they're saying he's breaking the Sabbath. Of course, he was not. But he says there in verse 17, my father is working until now. He's working since the beginning. And I am working. Jesus did not merely work on that one Sabbath day or on any number of other Saturdays, okay, the Jewish Sabbath. Jesus works on the Sabbath, the Sabbath, his Sabbath rest. Always a matter of, yes, his working. And I mean that the Son of God works right through his everlasting Sabbath because he is Lord of the Sabbath, who became the lowest of servants, so that he could rescue us sinners who otherwise work ourselves to death. This miracle at the pool and all his miracles really are signs that point us back to Jesus, that we would embrace him by faith. And that we, will you do it today? Will you hear of him, but will you take hold of him by faith? Will you rest in him? The one who's done all the work for us to have, yes, everlasting rest with God. My first point, Jesus did miracles that gave people a taste of Sabbath rest. Jesus did miracles that gave people a taste of Sabbath rest. The Jewish leaders accused him of breaking the Sabbath, breaking the fourth commandment. Wrong. He was actually busy that Sabbath day and every day of his earthly life doing his work of redemption to bring true Sabbath rest to poor sinners such as this sick, disabled man at the pool. Another feast was happening in Jerusalem. Keep in mind that all of the feasts of Israel are special Sabbaths, okay, for the people of God. A Jew would know that immediately. Special Sabbaths, they're feast days, holy days on which Israelites were to rest from their ordinary work so that they could go to Jerusalem for worship. Celebrate God's redemptive work by which he made them his people, gave them life with himself in his holy land. By the way, the land of Israel being a picture of Sabbath rest. It's actually called God's resting place throughout a number of the historical books in the Old Testament. Well, this disabled man was not resting. You understand? He was not resting. He was not worshiping there alongside that pool, Bethesda. He was too busy working to get healed. And as he explains to Jesus, his work was always in vain. He could never get into that pool first. Somebody always beats him in to the water. There was a multitude of sick and disabled people at the Bethesda pool. They were all hoping to be miraculously healed by the water. You do not have verse 4 there in the English Standard Version. If you're reading that ESV with me today, you don't see verse 4. It's probably down in a footnote. Words that explain why there's this race to get in the water. That sort of becomes clear later from the words of the disabled man himself. But you'll notice these are the words that are in verse 4. These people, all these sick people, are waiting at the pool, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, is this what actually happened? Or was there just a lot of superstition amongst the Israelites? You know, people desperate for a miraculous healing? Friends, it really doesn't matter. Jesus knew this was the hope in the heart of this particular disabled man. Jesus knew that the man had been in this condition for 38 years. And notice verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there by the pool and knew that he had already been there a long time, Jesus said to the man, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going to get in to try to get a healing, another steps down before me." Too late, you see. All his work in vain. So he's not celebrating the feast with the healthy Israelites. He's not resting and he's not worshiping on this Sabbath day. The disabled man might have spent many days, he might have spent many Sabbath days waiting at that pool, hoping for the water to move once again. And then when it did move, when it did stir, working to be the first one into the pool that he might be healed. But all of his waiting and all of his working in vain. Does it remind you of anyone? How about the vast majority of the human race? In their proud, unbelieving way, they will work and work and work as if our lives depend on ourselves, on all of our working. And of course, work is so much harder when sinful people do it in their own strength instead of relying on our Creator, our God, the giver of life, the giver of every skill, the giver of health and productivity. So we make our work all the harder, don't we? And whether people work much or work little, most people try to carve out some time for rest. Take a weekend for rest. Take a vacation. Take retirement so that they can enjoy the fruits of their labor. But it is never as refreshing as they'd like it to be because they rest. So often people rest apart from God, in whom there is true life and peace. What kind of rest do you want? Because you do want it, right? What kind of rest do you want? And you can honestly answer that question if you answer this one first. For whom do you work? Do you work for that boss at the office? Are you working for your spouse? Parents, are you working for your children? Or listen, kids, are you working to please mom and dad? Do you work for yourself? These can be hard masters. And not a single one can ever give you the rest you crave. Not that rest which your soul really craves. But Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, has brought you into his house today. And he says to you, come to me, all who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden, you're burdened. Come to me, he says, and find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Come to me, learn from me, and have rest. Matthew 11. Are you weary of your vain working? Are you maybe weary of your anxious resting? There is only one solution. Receive this Savior, rest in his great work of redemption, and you will have true rest. The glorious gift of God's Sabbath rest. And you know what, friends? That rest actually enables us to do work in the Lord which is not vain. Now, did the miracle itself bring ultimate Sabbath rest to this disabled man? No, but the miracle demonstrated that Jesus came to give people new life, that he is the Savior who can give people true Sabbath rest. And so verse 8, we get a glimpse of that in the miracle, right? Verse 8, Jesus said to the man, get up, take up your bed and walk. Just like that, the man at once was healed, took up his bed and walked. For all his working to get into that pool, the disabled man could never achieve true rest for himself. But with a simple word, Jesus healed the man so that this disabled man, no longer disabled, he can walk. And yes, the miracle gave this man a taste of Sabbath rest. He could walk now over to the temple and he could now join all of those Israelites who, on that particular Sabbath day, were worshiping God at the temple, true house of mercy. And by the way, Bethesda seems to mean something like house of mercy. Maybe more literally, house of outpouring, like an outpouring of God's mercy. But the enjoyment of true and everlasting rest in God's Sabbath requires more than miraculous outpouring of God's mercy for physical healing. Jesus himself made it perfectly clear that this healed man needed something more than the physical healing. For the Lord called this sinner to repent, Notice how a simple miracle story gets so much more complicated. We read in verse 9 that it was the Sabbath day. And verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed, carrying around this burden. You're working. You're defiling the holy day of rest." Well, verse 11, the man answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.' What choice did I have?" Verse 12, they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Well, friends, my second point here, sinners who will not repent and receive Jesus cannot truly rest because they work against the Sabbath Lord. Sinners who will not repent and receive Jesus cannot truly rest because they work against the Sabbath Lord. On this particular Sabbath day, the religious leaders accused the healed man of breaking the Sabbath. Because this man's carrying a burden, right? He's carrying his mat, his bed around. Not much of a burden, but you understand, friends, this is not a violation of God's law at all. It's not breaking the fourth commandment. It's not violating the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders had developed an elaborate code of conduct for keeping the holy day of rest holy. And that 39 categories of special code that they developed, the tradition of the elders. This man was breaking that code. Not God's law, but violating human tradition. Well, this man was not guilty of breaking the Sabbath as the leaders accused him of doing, but you understand he is a sinner, and that's perfectly clear in our passage. We detect that this man is still in his sin and unbelief by his answer to those accusers. They're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. What does he say, verse 11? He shifts the blame over to Jesus. "The man who told me to take up my bed and walk, he healed me. I'm only walking because he made me." You really want to go after him? Now, yes, if you really want to parse the words carefully there in verse 11, you're going to have to conclude those are true words. But the truth is often spoken in a very hateful way, isn't it? True words, but this coward was obviously dodging the religious leaders, redirecting their hostility to the wonder worker who caused him to walk and commanded him to take up his bed. Instead of being thankful and honoring Jesus, this healed man worked against Jesus. And it's the same wicked work that the religious leaders would go on doing in the rest of our passage. Ironically, in the name of keeping the holy day of rest holy. They asked for the name of the wonder worker. The man, the healed man, couldn't give them the name because he didn't properly meet Jesus. Jesus slipped away from the crowd. Well, later on, maybe it was that day, maybe it was the next day, Jesus found the man at the temple. And what does he say? Notice verse 14. "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." This man was physically healed. He was physically present at the temple. He perhaps physically engaged in worship with the saints there in Jerusalem. But we have to conclude that he was not able to taste God's true Sabbath rest because this man was still in his sin and unbelief. In spite of receiving this very serious warning from Jesus, what does the healed man do? Immediately went away, not to repent, but he immediately goes away back to the religious leaders and he reports to them the name of the wonder worker. It was Jesus, so that they could go after him. Verse 15. See, friends, if you're following the story, it's rather plain. This man could not enjoy true Sabbath rest because he was working against Jesus, the Sabbath Lord. It was wicked work that revealed this man's unbelief. He's an impenitent unbeliever who did not really seek God's favor. He's looking to gain the favor of the religious leaders. That's obvious, especially from verse 15. And Jesus might be implying, back to verse 14, he might be implying there that it was a sinful practice of some sort maybe in the man's youth, some kind of sinful activity that actually caused the disability in the first place. You get that sense, don't you, from verse 14? Jesus says, "You're well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." What good is restored health if the man only uses it to go on sinning so that he ends up in hell where he will never rest from all his weeping and wailing under the wrath of God? Yes, Jesus did miracles that could give people a taste of Sabbath rest, but in order to enter into true Sabbath rest, sinners must repent. In order to have true spiritual rest, which is really nothing other than life and peace with God, sinners must put to rest all of their wicked works by which they oppose God. There are a lot of people in churches today who think that they must be on God's side. After all, they're in the church, must be enjoying Sabbath rest because they're in God's house worshiping with the saints. But listen, my friend, that cannot be true of you if you are holding on to any sinful practice in your life. Do you understand that? It is simply ludicrous to imagine that you can rest in fellowship with a holy God while you continue in wicked work that he hates. So yes, Jesus calls us to find true rest for our souls by receiving him in faith, resting, yes, in his work for our salvation. But we can only take hold of him if we let go of sin. Renounce every sinful way of thinking and living. Hear the Lord of the Sabbath who calls you to come to him for rest. Hear him who says to you and me, sin no more. Because a restless torment of eternal punishment awaits those who seek life in any sinful practice rather than in the only Savior, Jesus. This disabled man needed more than physical healing to enter into God's true Sabbath rest. And he needed more than personal repentance, as a matter of fact. He needed more than repentance to escape the punishment of hell. He needed Jesus to do a far greater work. Dear people of God, we can be thankful that Jesus will not rest until all of his work is done. Notice again, from the end of our passage, the man went away, told the Jews, the Jewish leaders, that it was Jesus who healed him. And this is why the Jews, again, the Jews is typically John's way of referring to the religious leaders. This is why the Jewish leaders were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So my third point here, friends, very briefly, the Sabbath is the Lord's day on which the Father and his Son always work so that sinners may rest. We do not get the details here, but the religious leaders confronted Jesus and accused him of breaking the Sabbath. They persecuted Jesus. It was an ongoing thing. They're persecuting him on a somewhat regular basis because he's making a practice of doing miracles on the day of rest, on the Jewish Sabbath, the holy day of rest. But of course, it could not be a sin to do a miracle on the Sabbath day. Miracles are God's mighty works of mercy that gave people a taste of his Sabbath rest. Now, on such occasions, Jesus would at times explain to the Jewish people what sort of work was permissible on a Sabbath, or Jesus might explain God's purposes in the Sabbath. He would sometimes expose the religious leaders who were really interested in upholding the tradition of the elders, right? Honoring man, not God. But we find none of that teaching here. Instead, Jesus gives the bottom line. He is Lord of the Sabbath, and therefore he can do all the good and holy work he wants to do on his day. The Jews would have readily confessed that God the Father was working, always working from the beginning until now. Nothing controversial about that bit. After finishing his work of creation, God entered his everlasting Sabbath rest, yet went right on working, ruling as king over all, governing the universe, sustaining all creatures. He always works. And this, again, friends, this is why human beings can live and work and rest. God is always working. So not a very controversial point. The Father is always working. But then Jesus adds, for the very same reasons that God the Father is justified working the Sabbath, for those very reasons I am justified working the Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. And just as the day belongs to my Father, so also it belongs to me, his Son, who is working right along with him. Jews would have, often, they would have taken that Father-Son language as messianic, right? Because God in 2 Samuel 7:14, he promises to King David, one of your sons will be king forever, and I will be a father to him, right? So there's messianic overtones. Anytime you have sonship language in the New Testament Gospels, it's not necessarily speaking of his eternal sonship. That was language that they could have applied to a human Messiah. But that's not possible here. Not possible to take the father-son language in that way. Merely messianic, a son of David that God says, I'll be father to him. Something more. The Jews knew something more is going on in this language of father-son. When Jesus says, my Father does this work since the beginning, and I'm doing the work right along with him, claim to divine authority, equating himself with God, which of course he was doing because he is God the Son, the eternal Son. Notice the last verse here, verse 18. This was why the Jews, the Jewish leaders, were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, so they thought, but Jesus was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Again, precisely because he says, I'm doing the very work right along from the beginning. I'm working with the Father. It's ironic. They wanted to kill Jesus for Sabbath breaking and blasphemy, though he actually is God the Son, Lord of the Sabbath, who became a true man in order to do that marvelous work that no sinner can do. That work that brings us everlasting Sabbath rest as a gift of God's grace. Rest from all your working. Rest from all your sinning. Rest in the redemptive work of Jesus, the Son of God who lived an obedient life as a true man, our substitute, who took that cursed death we deserve for our sins. Rest in his work of redemption. Indeed, he was killed by the Jews, but the Father raised him up from the dead so that the Son, the last Adam, could enter into his Sabbath rest anew as man. The God-man, Jesus, entering his Sabbath rest, raised from the dead, exalted to his throne, royal enthronement, Sabbath rest for the Lord of the Sabbath, and then give his Sabbath rest to you who will receive him by faith. It was God's work of redeeming grace that the Jewish people celebrated at all their feasts. Dear saints, it is that greatest work of redeeming grace that we celebrate today, the Lord's Day, our day of resting in Christ, risen on the first day of the week, our day of worshiping that risen Savior, our day of feasting upon the Sabbath Lord, who is still working to give us more life in himself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.